Wow, yeah, let's give it up. This is a special day for me. I get to talk about something that's important to me. The devil. That didn't sound good, did it? Anyway, I don't know about you, but most of us, I think, can remember at an early age believing in some facet of the devil. If you go back enough years, you can remember hearing about it. And we're young, we're impressionable, things go bump in the night, we get scared. But somewhere in our lives, the idea of a devil came into our thoughts. And if you were as unfortunate as I was, you had people like the famous comedian Flip Wilson, who used to do a little shtick. He would dress up like in a dress, and he was a church lady. And he would go to church, and you can find him on YouTube. And he had this little saying. He's the one that coined this phrase. You probably heard this phrase. The devil made me do it. And you kind of go, you get an attitude. Every time anybody blamed him for anything, her, Geraldine, she would say, I didn't do it. The devil made me do it. And so that was the shtick. So that's where that phrase comes from. And then some of you grew up with the church lady from Saturday Night Live. And she would always blame the devil too. She would kind of go, Satan. And she would sort of look like that, Dana Carvey, on Saturday Night Live. So we had these people teaching us about the devil. I became a follower of Jesus when I was 16 years old. God became very real to me. I, for the first time in my life, I think I understood what temptation was because I think I just lived I just basked in the lake of temptation prior to knowing God. But he put something in my heart. There's something happened to me when I became a child of God that suddenly I had this awareness that I was being tempted. Honestly, I was like, what's that? What's going on with me? Because I was trying to resist it. Prior to that, I wasn't doing a lot of resisting. But I was resisting it as a believer. So I went through life and went to college, became a youth pastor. You know, heard stories about demons, read some articles. I don't know why, I just read about them. I kind of heard about people being attacked by, you know, demonic forces. But until I was speaking at a camp up near Sonora, California, I was the head speaker at a youth camp. Until that night, I hadn't had an encounter with a demonic entity. And I got done speaking. I headed down to the food shack. And while I was there just a couple of minutes. I was done. I had finished my message. Everybody was coming out. And somebody runs up to me and says, Doug, there's a girl and she has a demon and they need you. And my first reaction was, what do they need me for? Full of faith. And the person said, because you're the head speaker of the camp, so you have to deal with it. And I said, that's a stupid rule. Who made that rule? I was a little scared. I'd never done this before. But I go up there, and there's four other guys with me, four pastors. There's people in the room praying over. She's just telling you what happened, flopping around the ground. Flopping around the ground. They're praying and yelling and praying and I got rid of all of them, took her to a room. We started praying for her. I was with four pastors. I was a youth pastor. I was with four pastors. I looked at those guys. I said, you guys know what to do? They said, we don't have a clue, but you're in charge. There are four good men. They love God. And for 5 hours, we prayed with this girl. 5 hours. We tried a bunch of stuff that didn't work. And every idea these four guys had, the first one was, you need to get down there, look in her eyes, and ask it what its name is. And I was like, how did I end up being the head speaker of this camp? And I remember getting down there and being scared, and her eyes were glazed over. I remember getting down there, and I just didn't know what to do. I don't advise anybody do that, by the way. I had no idea what to do. So then about 3 hours into it, we're getting nowhere. 3 hours has gone by, and I go into a side room. We said, let's take a break. I go into the side room, and I'm in this room. And all my Christian life, I had been taught that God is more powerful than the devil. And I just felt like we were getting beat up. Just beat up and pummeled. We were getting nowhere. And this little girl, every time she'd try to say, her name was Alicia, 14 years old from Fresno, California, a little Hispanic girl. Every time we'd try to get her to pray or do anything, she'd cough, start screaming, or she couldn't say the name of Jesus. She'd start coughing and choking. And I stood in that room by myself for a couple of minutes, and I said, God, you're supposed to be bigger. You're supposed to be more powerful. What in the world is going on here? Because we're getting beat up. We're getting pummeled here. And I was scared. I was scared because I just was not sure he was going to come through. So I go back in there and we began to pray some more. I'm going to tell you about what happened after I say a couple of things and greet you and welcome you here. So we're glad you're here today. If you're here for the first time, there's a welcome brochure in the pocket right in front of you. Feel free to grab that. Take a deep breath. Blow it out. It's a great story, and guess what? It ends good because God was in the middle of it. Just grab that. It'll tell you all about Disciples Church, and we'd just love to connect with you through that. It's a great way to know what's going on around here. Also, I want to just say welcome to everybody that's online listening to our show. We have hordes of people right now listening to this message, and I want to greet you all and welcome you. And then we have some people, some of our moms are in the nursing room there. Because they're taking care of the little ones and they can't be in here. So we're glad your ladies are with us this morning. Also, I just want to mention that we're going to be reading today out of the Bible. That's what we do here at Disciples Church. We love the Word of God. And there's a thing called the YouVersion app. It's easy. You can download it right now. And you can be reading the Bible before we get done here this morning. So feel free to do that. We'd love to have you do that. Now we're going to have the scripture reading this morning.
I'm honored to be reading the passage this morning. It's from Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. You're welcome to follow along. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." And Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God." Next, the devil took him into the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. "I will give it all to you," he said, "if you will kneel down and worship me." "Get out of here, Satan," Jesus told him, "for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil went away. The angels came and took care of Jesus. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Amen. Amen. Pretty well-known passage of scripture. People in literature for generations have studied that passage. Believers or not. Same as the Garden of Eden passage. The first temptation that was against the first Adam. The second temptation was Jesus, the second Adam, as the Bible calls him, in the garden. There's a part of me that wants to believe that he was standing on the same ground where that first battle was lost with Adam and Eve. And that he had come back to take his land back. It's good to know we serve a God who's here to take care of business. We live in a culture as believers where we talk pretty freely about the enemy. That's a phrase we use. We'll say, "The enemy." We'll say, I was under attack this week. We'll just talk freely about it. Sometimes I wonder how much we really know about it, though. My experience is we don't know that much about it, if I was going to be honest with you. We know we're in trouble. We know there's an enemy out there. But how much do we really know? And we live in that culture as Christians. But in the culture that we also live in, the greater culture, people make fun of it. You know, you really believe in a devil? Seriously? Come on, get real. And the devil's going, that's good. They don't believe in me. Yeah. And C.S. Lewis, you may have heard this famous quote. I've heard it hundreds of times when anybody ever talks on the devil, they always share this quote. So if you ever talk about the devil, you can share it. C.S. Lewis, two equal and opposite errors often occur regarding demons. Overestimating their strength or underestimating their strength. So overbelief or unbelief. The devils are equally pleased with both. So I will tell you in my experience of dealing with people, the biggest majority of people, this is just my experience, is that the majority overemphasizes of believers overemphasize it. There's a pretty good group of people that just don't even think about it. And in that group, and in both groups, whether you overemphasize or underemphasize, you would be surprised how many people are afraid of the dark enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many believers who are children of God, like this, a child of God, like the song says, how many of them have deep fears about the dark things that go bump in the night? So when we overemphasize the power of the enemy, we undermine the power of God. Just hear an amen. Just get busy up in there. It's true. And when we underemphasize it, then we undermine the need for God's power in our life by undermining it. And so I want to begin with this guy named Andrew Del Bonco. He's a professor at Cambridge University, Columbia University. He's a self-proclaimed secular liberal. I'm having a hard time saying words. He wrote a book called The Death of Satan, and here's what he says, the first paragraph. He says, a gulf has opened between the visibility of evil and the intellectual resources to cope with it. We've jettisoned in the West the idea of cosmic evil or transcendent evil or supernatural evil. We don't believe in that. We are uncomfortable with the idea of evil. As the 20th century has gone on, it's gotten harder and harder to say that the Holocaust, ethnic cleansing, and serial killing is just bad psychology and sociological adjustment. You hear me? This is Andrew Del Bonco, secular humanist. Then he talks about Silence of the Lambs. How many of you have seen that movie? Don't raise your hand. Have you seen that movie? You'll remember this scene. It's a chilling scene. And Officer Starling, she first meets Hannibal Lecter, and she says, what happened to him to make him so twisted? Of course, she made the mistake of saying that a little too loud. So Lecter says, nothing happened to me, Officer Starling. Just imagine on Anthony Hopkins. Nothing happened to me, Officer Starling. I happened. You can't reduce me to a set of influences. You've given up good and evil for behaviorism, Officer Starling. You've got everyone in moral dignity pants. Nothing is ever anybody's fault. Look at me. Can you stand to say I'm evil? And then Del Bonco goes on and he says, modern people cannot answer the monster's question. 150 years ago, we said that evil has got natural, psychological, or social causes. It's wearing thin. We cannot account for the depth of evil. And I will tell you that before that moment at that camp, when we ended up praying for that young lady, that was the first time I had encountered evil at that level. Now, I'm not saying it's the first time I've encountered an evil person. It's the first time I've encountered the flagrant, audacious activity of evil in a person's life, where it had just taken that person's life over. And I'll tell you this from my experience. Evil does not respect age, education, anything. Some of the most unsettling things that you may experience, and most of us will never experience what I experienced, and I've experienced it many times since then, but most of us will never experience that. That's okay, but we will experience the enemy twisting us, through his fear, his intimidation, through our own lies in our head, through experiences. It's amazing how the enemy will show up at our weakest moment. Even if we're 5 years old, even if we're 8 years old, the enemy does not respect that. Oh, it's just a kid. I'm not going to bother him.
Right.
The enemy will be there and will take advantage of everything he can at whatever moment of your life. C.S. Lewis went on to say, there's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch and every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. The Apostle Paul says, as was quoted earlier, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against all evil rulers, authorities, and unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Peter goes on and he says, the Apostle Peter, stay alert, watch out. For your enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Most of the world outside of the Western culture believes in some kind of a demonic evil or satanic evil. So we've been desensitized to the spiritual realm. Somebody once said, years ago, I heard somebody say this, we're not human beings having a spiritual experience. We're spiritual beings having a human experience.
Yeah.
And so as we go into this battle we're going to look at, this, I call it a battle in the wilderness. As we go into this encounter that Jesus had, he was a spiritual being having a human experience. Do you hear me? Don't forget that when he came into this moment, he was weak, he was tired, he was God in the flesh, he was hungry. Think about how you feel when you're weak and you're tired, how many times you've done things and wished you hadn't done them because you weren't thinking straight. He was experiencing all of that on a physical realm. He had our flesh. He was housed in our flesh. But prior to that, Prior to chapter 4, something significant happened to Jesus. And he was baptized. Jesus was baptized. And in the very early days of the church, when they would baptize new believers, one of the first things they did was make a proclamation that they renounced the works of the devil as part of that baptism. So when you're being baptized, you're being set apart unto God. When you sing a song that says, I'm a child of God, that means that you have been set apart. You're now a child of God. You have inherited everything that is about who he is and what he is for you as a child of God. And Jesus, not only was he baptized, which was the custom of the day. In that day, if you were called as a rabbi, you were going to be baptized. And then you were going to be sent out. And it says he went out to get tempted. Because that's what they knew would happen as soon as you were set apart in that day. Every rabbi knew they would be tempted and tested. So they sent him out to be tested. And in that, right before that happened, God said something very important to his son. He said, this is my boy, and I'm very proud of him. You know how many people go through their whole life and they don't even know what it's like to hear that?
Yeah.
Have you ever said that to somebody? Have you ever just told somebody, I'm really proud of you? And they look at you and they go, nobody has ever said that to me before. I've had people tell me that all the time. I told someone the other day who was part of our ministry for several years. Her life was falling apart, her and her husband, and they're starting a ministry together now. God has restored them. I said, I'm so proud of you guys. And tears just welled up in their eyes. I'm proud of them because they made it through the wilderness. They figured it out. They made it through the wilderness. Not only do we not believe in evil, we celebrate it in our culture. We have a TV show right now. I haven't watched it, but it's called Lucifer.
Yeah.
Here's what I want you to remember about the name devil. Because it says the devil approached him. The term devil isn't a noun, it's a verb. The term devil is referring to the activity of that person. So when you express, you say God the Redeemer, God the Wonderful Counselor, that's an attempt to express all that God is. That's what we're really doing. So we call those the names of God. The primary name of devil, Diablo, is the schemer, the deceiver. So when you hear me talk about the devil today, and I hope for the rest of your lives, you're not thinking about a person. I hope you're thinking about the way he lies to you, the way he lies and tries to attract you in your human nature. I hope you think about all the schemes of the devil and the things that he can try to do, whether it's sickness or depression or anxiety, whatever it is, but it's all rooted in fear. And we're going to see here some of the schemes that he uses. 2 Corinthians says, so that the devil will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with the devil's schemes. And the first thing he goes after, amazing to me. First thing he goes after is he says, if you are the Son of God. He goes after his identity. He had just been baptized. God had just told him, I'm proud of you. He goes to work on that right away. I'm going to undo that. I'm going to attack that. People who believe, when we believe, like the song says, I'm a child of God. When we believe that, not only is it an emotional experience, it's a legal experience. If you are a child of God, you have legal rights. Yes. You have authority that may be untapped in your life. Jesus went into that battle with all the authority. The second thing he did was he tried to twist scripture. And he starts hitting them with, the first thing that Satan does is starts hitting with scripture. He knows the Bible better than anybody in the room. He knows the Bible so well he can twist it because he's a schemer and a deceiver. And he starts trying to twist it all around. And the first thing that he hits, now he's going to go after the fears. He goes after his identity. When he twists the scripture, he's not just twisting something in a book. He's talking to the Word of God. Jesus was the Word of God. In the flesh. He's talking to him. There's a lot going on here, isn't there? Yeah. I can't even begin to unravel it for you, all of it. But we're going to hit some good stuff. So it says that he was very hungry. That's that flesh. That's that weak thing. He's tired. We know he's tired. We know he's hungry. He's very weak. And he comes in. He says, he attacks the first fear. Will God really protect me? If I obey God in this thing, what if I don't marry this guy or gal? Can I really trust God to protect me and provide for me what it is he really has for me? You with me? Will God really protect me? It's the first fear. So he says, he tempts him and he says to command those stones to be made bread. Will God really provide for me? And then the next thing he hits is, after he hits protection, the first thing he hits is provision, then he hits protection, and then he hits power. Provision, protection, and power. All three of those. He goes after the provision, the bread. He goes after the protection, jumping off of a building. And then he goes after the power. And that's an important one because that's about the ultimate question of, all the way back to Adam and Eve, are you going to trust God with this tree or do you want to be in control and eat from the tree? That's the spirit of control. Here's what the spirit of control says. God's not going to protect you. He's not going to provide for you, so you might as well take charge. We all struggle with that every day of every week. Am I going to just take this thing over and make it happen or am I going to trust God with it? And he's going for it here. See, when Jesus was there in the wilderness, having this conversation, I don't think it happened as quickly as we read about it. I think it went on for days. Yeah. I think the conversation, he kept coming back, hammering him. That's the nature of battle. So when John Eldred says we're born into a world at war, you need to understand that we're born into a battle. This battle is happening right now. And if we walk with him and we're children of his, we're targets in the battle. If we don't understand that, when we go through things, we'll misinterpret what's happening to us. We will go towards control. We'll try to fix it. We'll try to do all these things and we'll forget because we're scared. And when we're full of fear, control kicks in. Anybody hearing me? When we're full of fear, then we here's what we do. When we are full of fear and we're hearing the lie, it's not going to work out if you don't take control. When we're full of fear, we engage all of our gifts, strengths, and abilities to control and fix the thing that at that moment God's going, take your hands off of this, I'll take care of it. We use the gifts, we use the strengths that we have to control it right out of God's hands. Whenever I share that with people, they always go, really? Those gifts were given to you by God. Those gifts were a blessing to you by God. But we can use the very gifts that we have to try to gain control. So when I was there at that camp, one thing that jumps into my mind about that camp experience and jumps into my mind about this Jesus experience is the bigger picture was Jesus was on his way to something. And I have come to realize that everybody that God brings in front of me, whatever they're going through right now, think about it. Whatever mess you're in right now, it's not your destiny. You might be in your wilderness. See, I don't see people like that. I feel what they're going through. But I look at them, I look right through them, and I begin to imagine where they're going. Jesus was headed to the cross and the grave so that you and I could be free and we could be children of God and we could be alive in him. We've sang songs about it all morning. That's where he was headed. So all these temptations were trying to, even when he tried to give him power, the thing in the back of his mind was the temptation had to be, well, you know, if I just take this, I don't have to go to the cross and die. I don't have to suffer. I can just stop right here. It'll all be good. So as I'm sitting there at Old Oak Ranch, and we go into the final 2 hours. There was a moment where one of the pastors leans over, and she's laying there on the couch. The girl's laying on the couch, and there's five of us in the room. He leans over, and he whispers. He doesn't whisper. He says to her, I see Alicia on her high school campus telling people about Jesus. And she went into a rage, screaming, flopping around on the couch. It was an uncomfortable moment because we didn't know whether to hold her down. We didn't know what was going to happen. She was just screaming and wailing when he said that. And then she kind of calmed down a little bit. And one of the other pastors says, I don't know what you just did there, but you should do that again. And he leaned over. He was kind of on the back of the couch. He leaned over and he said, I see Alicia at her youth group praying for people as a leader in her youth group. And she started up again. She started screaming, kicking her legs, flailing all over the place. And then without any nudging, without any hinting her at all, she turned her head to the side and she yelled at the top of her lungs, get out of here. And her body went peaceful. We prayed over her. We had her say the name of Jesus. She was fine. She sat there. That sounds dramatic compared to Jesus. At the very end of the temptation, what does it say? He sent the devil away. The Message Bible says, beat it, Satan. He told him to go away. There's probably a cosmic battle going on at that moment in the heavenlies when that was all going on. You can believe that every weapon the enemy had was pulled out and they're fighting in the heavenlies and all around him. And he says, beat it, Satan. That may sound like a simple concept, but I will tell you, it's the beginning. It's really the beginning of what some people might call spiritual warfare. It's really the almost like the first step after there's always repentance involved. There's other aspects to it. But at that moment, as I prayed for her and we prayed for her, what I did not know was how important it was for her to be the one to send that thing away or those things. I don't know what was in there. I don't really care. I don't care what their names are. I already know where they came from. They just need to go back. I don't care about all that. Some people are really into that stuff. She was the one that needed to do that. And I will tell you, it's very popular. And I watch people do it all the time. And I'm not being critical. I'm just saying, I see people renouncing things as they pray for people. I do it. But what they're doing sometimes is renouncing things that that person should be renouncing. Are you hearing me? Okay, it says there in Ephesians 6:6, it says, it's your armor. You're the one that's got to put it on. Someone else is going to put it on for you. It's your armor. It says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It's talking to you and me. I've had people brought to me. And their churches, their missionaries, their pastors had prayed over them. There was demonic stuff going on. And they told me, they came into my house, they prayed through my house, they put oil on, they did all that stuff. And then they just ran out of gas. And I'm still messed up. But people come to me. And I always ask them this. Did they ever have you renounce anything? Did they ever have you send the devil away? Everybody says no. This is a big deal I'm talking about. I want you to hear me. It's about you and I. You know why? It's the song. It's the first line. If you are a child of God, then you have the authority and the power and the anointing to send it away. And the first thing you're going to send away is fear. I'd like to ask the band to come up. I'm going to pray with you right now. I'm going to pray with you and lead you in a prayer just to begin by renouncing fear. Everybody here has fear about something. You know how you know you have fears? I'll tell you how you know. If you have triggers, things that trigger you, you're afraid of something. Does that make sense? That's how I use that word all the time, because what I do when I minister to people, first thing is, what triggers you? And that's the first thing we go after. We go after the trigger, because when the trigger's gone, you know what you move in and live in when you're not getting triggered? The grace and peace of God. Does that sound good? You can get rid of the triggers. If something's lying to you, you're getting triggered and you're getting crazy. I love you guys. Stand up. We're going to stand today because the point right now, and please hear me, this is important. There's a difference between a victim mindset and a victor's mindset. The victim mindset says, I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. It's just always this defeated thinking going on in the head. We're called to be overcomers. There's a shift, and I know when I'm ministering to people, I know that shift has to happen in them. This shift has to happen in us, where we go from being a victim to being an overcomer. Overcomers come against the things that come against them. I'm going to say that again. We fight against the things that come against us. Why? Because we're children of God. And because we're children of God, because I am a child of God, I have the authority, I have the power and the anointing. And when I tell something to go away, it's either going to go away or we're going to have a battle. But because I'll tell whatever it sends at me. So today, as we reject fear in your life, God's going to speak to some of you. I think some people are going to be set free today. I'm just going to lead you in a, it's so simple. I'm not going to complicate it. But just remember, sometimes it takes a battle. Sometimes it happens like that. So let me pray with you. Just pray. If you feel comfortable doing this, it's going to be, like I said, it's going to be simple. I'm going to pray, lead you in this prayer. So just follow after me. Lord Jesus, I confess I'm a child of God. I belong to Jesus Christ. I've been purchased by him through his blood. I am not a victim. I am an overcomer through Jesus Christ, who strengthens me. And by your authority, Lord God, and your power that is inside of me, I reject the spirit of fear over my life over my family's life, over this church, over the things I'm struggling with. I renounce the fear that you're not powerful enough, that you won't provide for me. I renounce those lies in Jesus' name. And I take back any land that I've surrendered to you through this fear. And I ask you to forgive me for allowing it into my thoughts, into my triggers. Because you did not give me a spirit of fear. You gave me a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. In Jesus' name, amen.